2 Chronicles chapter 19. I have to tell you a funny story starting out here tonight. We went and saw a 4D scan of our grandson the other night. Which, that's just amazing, isn't it? That what they can do. And little Reagan, my 2.5-year-old granddaughter, came with us. And so we're trying to get her into the whole thing. You know, the room's dark. I don't know if you've ever been to one of these. And the whole wall is the picture. And I'm telling Reagan, look, that's Ethan. She's looking at the wall, you know, like, Pop, are you okay? That's not Ethan. And so then Lynette takes over and you know, points out Devin's belly. This is Ethan. You know, my daughter, this is Ethan. And so this morning, Ben gets up and he's getting ready to leave for work. And he looks over and Reagan is rubbing her tummy like this. And he says, are you okay, sweetie? And she says, yeah. He says, so what are you doing? She says, Daddy, this is my baby, Ethan. Now, I told you that story to tell you this. What made my 2.5-year-old look for a baby in her belly? The influence of watching Aunt Boo Boo, as she calls Devin. Aunt Boo Boo do that. And so here's the lesson for the night. You cannot not influence somebody. And you are right now, not maybe at this moment, unless you're sitting up front and people in the back are being influenced by you, but right now there's somebody in your life that Scotty's like, I don't want to influence everybody, I want to be influenced by them. There's somebody in your life that you are influencing. You are. They're watching you, and you may not even know it. They're watching you through your screen door. They're watching you through your car window. They're watching you in the neighborhood, at work, at home, at church. They're watching you, and they know that you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and you're influencing them one way or the other. In his introduction to this chapter, John Corson reminds us, the tragedy of a compromised walk is that it affects more people than we will ever know. And when Jehoshaphat became unequally yoked with Ahab in the last chapter, his bad behavior caused the people of Judah, all of the people of Judah, to behave badly. Beloved, we influence all of the people in our life. We influence them badly, or we influence them to seek the Lord, because you cannot not influence people. And so how did Jehoshaphat influence others? Well, let's see. In the first three verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 19, we see a royal rebuke coming to Jehoshaphat. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. We got to pause. What is that talking about? He returned safely. Remember in the last chapter, he had gone down to hang out with Ahab, and Ahab said, do you want to go to battle with me? And Jehoshaphat said, look, you are as I am, my people are as your people. Which was a lie, because Jehoshaphat served the true and living God. And who did Ahab worship? Ashtaroth, Pan, everyone else. All these false gods. Jehoshaphat wasn't like Ahab, and the people of Judah who worshiped the true and living God were not as the people of the nation Israel now that are worshiping all of these Egyptian gods. Where did the Egyptian gods come from? Jeroboam brought them up from Egypt after spending all those years in exile there. Friends, you are not like the unsaved people of this world, and they're not like you. Your people aren't like their people. And once you, the Bible says, step out of death and into life, you can never go back. And they don't even want you. That's the amazing thing. Some of us slip up every now and then and try to go back, and what do we find out? They don't want you. Ahab had convinced Jehoshaphat to dress up like Ahab and go to battle. And so what did the Syrian army do? They chased Jehoshaphat, thinking it was Ahab. And what did Jehoshaphat have to do? He had to scream out, I'm not Ahab. He had to humiliate himself. And so now he returns home safely. A miracle. An absolute miracle that God kept him alive. He returns safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, would you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Well, how'd you like to have that job? Nevertheless, Good things are found in you, that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. There's a great lesson here to be learned in balancing a rebuke. Here's three things about rebuking somebody. Whether you're a parent, a manager, spouse, be careful about that one, but there's going to be a time when you're going to have to deliver a rebuke. Learn three things from this rebuke by Jehu, because it's very wise. Number one, tell the truth and nothing more. Just tell the truth. This is what happened. Number two, be as brief as possible. Jehu doesn't go on for a chapter here. This is very dangerous work. Going to the king and saying, you're evil, that's not good for the career, because all the king has to do is just make a motion with his hand and you're dead. It was a capital offense to even approach a king without even being asked. So tell the truth. Number two, be brief. Number three, compliment and encourage as soon as possible. Now, this principle was totally ripped off by the secular world in a book that came out many, many years ago called what? The One-Minute Manager. And in that book, they taught us as managers to sandwich a rebuke with positive, negative, positive. I did it as a manager. I was a retail manager for way longer than I want to think about. Positive, negative, positive. You could also do it with your children. So here's what you could do. You say, here's why I love you, here's why I'm angry at you, and here's why I love you. So sandwich the rebuke with compliments and with positive. At work, here's why you're a valued employee, dot, 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 dot. Here's what you did wrong. Boom, boom, boom. Here's why I still think that you're a valuable employee. The truly beautiful part of this rebuke, however, is the humility with which Jehoshaphat receives it. Ah, friends, that's the key to this whole story, is that Jehoshaphat receives the rebuke, and not even from the normal seer, from the son of the seer. It's like he's receiving the rebuke from the assistant seer, the assistant prophet. You know, Hanani doesn't even come out. He sends his boy. And God bless Jehoshaphat. He humbly receives it. And so you understand why God loved Jehoshaphat so much. Like his great-granddaddy David, he had the humility to receive rebuke. And you know what, beloved? So should we. So Jehoshaphat receives this rebuke. He knows he's blown it by going up to hang out with Ahab and to be unequally yoked with Ahab. And so in response to the rebuke, look at this mountainous missions project in verse 4. So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem. In other words, he didn't go wandering off again up into the places he didn't belong. He dwells at Jerusalem. And he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, and he brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Friends, Jehoshaphat repents by going. This is good behavior. He responds to his rebuke by saying, Lord, what can I do? Where can I go? And he goes from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim. Now you remember, before the split in the nation of Israel, they used to say from Beersheba to Dan. And the word of the Lord went from Beersheba to Dan. And we said so often that that's like saying that I've gone through California from San Diego to San Francisco. From one end to the other. But now that the nation is divided, the very top are the mountains of Ephraim. The top of the nation Judah. Those two tribes. You know who else said to go? Jesus said to go. In the Great Commission, didn't he? Go ye therefore. In fact, the word go is found 1,358 times in the Bible. Beloved, we need to go. We need to go. We need to go out and tell people about the Lord. Now, does that mean that we should all be on a plane tonight to Holland like Peggy and Lainey? They're heading over tonight. No, it doesn't mean that we should all be doing that. But we should all be going in some way. Some of us are goers. David and Ingalil Guzik, are they goers? 19, 20 countries a year these days. Those of us who support them are senders. Is that the same as going?
Yes.
But when it's time for you to go, it might mean that you go across the street. It might mean that you go across the driveway. It might mean that you go to the hospital. It might mean that you go on a short-term missions trip. When it's time and the Holy Spirit convicts you to go, be already willing to say yes. And for some of you, you'll be lucky enough to be the ones getting on an airplane. But for some of us, getting on an airplane has no appeal. Our missions field is right here in good old Simi Valley. But when God says to go, friends, go. I found this inspiration on the internet this week. Go ye into all the world. Take the gospel message to all. You are the light, the salt of the earth. Oh, hear the Master's call. The fields are white, all ready to harvest, but the laborers are few. May our salt never lose its savor, but season all we say and do. Lift high your light upon a hill. Let it shine to all around, that the Father's love would be revealed and lost souls would be found. Christ is our light in this dark world, giving spiritual sight to the blind. Lift him up for all to see and let your light so shine. We too were once in darkness, but our Savior set us free. Now hear the voice of our loving Lord and heed the call. Go ye. Beloved, when it's time to go, be ready to go. So, Jehoshaphat, he's staying put now. In the nation, but he's going out through his nation and telling the people about the Lord bringing them back. And now he's going to set in place the judges. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing. For you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. This is Jehoshaphat's Supreme Court that he's setting up now throughout the land. And notice the rules for the judges. He says, judge as unto the Lord. For every one of us in here, if your job is not being that of a judge, whatever it is your job, I would say, stick your vocation in there. So if you drive, drive as unto the Lord. If you teach, teach as unto the Lord. If you weld, weld as unto the Lord. If you repair, repair as unto the Lord. If you engineer, engineer as unto the Lord. If you pastor, pastor as unto the Lord. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, do it as unto the Lord, not as unto man. But that'll raise the standards. Do what you do as unto the Lord. And so he says to the judges, judge as unto the Lord. And then he says, take heed. What does that mean? Take heed to what? Take heed to the word of God. Now, wouldn't that be something? If the judges in America started walking into court, put the Bible down. As I've been in my chambers the last few minutes, I was looking through the book of Proverbs. And I've come to the conclusion, I've made my judge. Can you imagine? Yeah, Judge Judy doesn't even do this in her court. It's not even a real court, I've heard. That's awesome. That's an awesome standard for judges. Judge according to the word of God. Now, I guarantee you, when this nation was founded, that's what was going on. So take heed, he tells them, to the word of God. And then he tells them, do not be partial. Now, this is an interesting word, this word partial. It means to lift up over another. And so in your judgments, he's telling them, don't lift one party up over another. Don't let the gender of the person lift them up in your eyes over the gender of the other, or the color of the person, or the creed of the person, or the faith, the religion of the person. Judge without partiality. When you begin to judge, both parties are equal in your eyes, and then you listen to what's going on. And then you make your judgment. And then he tells them another thing, do not accept gifts. Now friends, you know, it's hard for me to resist this because we're in the midst of an election season. It's out of hand. It is crazy how much money exchanges hands between politicians and the people controlling them. I think this whole thing should be a volunteer position anyhow. That'll keep them from serving 32 years. It should have nothing to do with money. In fact, it should cost you. Now, is being a judge controversial? Look in verse 8. And so, because of that, it requires courage. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. And he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord, faithfully, with a loyal heart. Whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed, whether it's a manslaughter or murder, or if it's an offense against the law or commandment, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord, and wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this, and you will not be guilty. And take notice, Amariah the chief priest is over you all in the matters of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites will be officials before you. Behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. Now again, friend, even though to my knowledge, none of us in here are judges, I would say this. God wants you to do what you do well. He wants you to do it faithfully. He wants you to do it good. He wants you to do it justly. And you know, what's that? He wants you to do what you do as unto Him. And sometimes, what does that take? Courage. It takes courage. Why? Because people are going to ask you to cheat. And you have to say, nope. Hey, tell you what, do this job for me. I'll pay you cash. Your boss never has to know about it. N-O. The answer is no. Not going to do that. Don't do it. Why? Because who is the ultimate judge of that? God is the judge of that. And don't do it. And that takes courage. Now, chapter 20. Chapter 20 is about a man who kept his focus on the Lord rather than on the circumstances. And again, John Corson introduces this chapter with these words. Where are your eyes? Friends, if your eyes are on people, you'll be disappointed. If your eyes are on circumstances, then just like Peter, you're going to sink. But if you keep your eyes on the Lord, you will be stable and He will see you through your problems. Does that mean you're not going to have any problems? It does not mean that. I'm sorry, that's just a given. In this world, you will have tribulation. If you keep your eyes on the Lord, He will see you through. You'll be stable through those problems, and you'll make it. You'll make it through. If you're watching another person to find out whether or not God is real, what's going to happen? You're going to be disappointed, and you're going to sink. And I know it's disgustingly frustrating that so many ministers fail and fall these days. It makes me as mad as it makes you, if that maybe matter. Ministers aren't responsible for salvation. Jesus Christ is. And He nailed it. He did it perfectly. And salvation is in place. And you know, unfortunately, we've elevated the office of minister to some kind of weird, I don't know, reverend, you know. We started calling ourselves reverend a couple hundred years ago. The Bible word for pastor means slave, servant, slave. And that's our job, is to keep the troughs full, to teach and preach. Verse number 1 through 4, seeking the Savior at the start of strife. Look at the good job that Jehoshaphat does here. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Some came and they told Jehoshaphat, saying, great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gadi. So here's this huge army, and they're holed up in Engadi. Engadi, does that sound familiar to you? Who hid out in Engadi? David. Why did he hide there? You could hide a whole army in that place, and somebody could walk through and not see them, and there's plenty of water. And so they're all holed up in this place. In other words, you're not going to go and attack them there. They're coming after you. That's the message. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared. Is that a sinful thing? Is it sin to feel fear?
No.
Is it sin to feel anything?
No.
I don't think so. Is it sin to think things that will cause fear? Yeah. That's the area that we succeed or we fall in, is our thought life. Your feelings are just whatever you think. What's the difference in what I'm thinking? The word comes to Jehoshaphat, there's this huge army hiding out in Engadi, and they're coming to get you. Jehoshaphat feared, verse 3. And he set himself to seek the Lord. Isn't that awesome? And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Friends, three times in this little portion of Scripture, the word seek, or a form of the word seek. Three times. So immediately upon the trial happening, what is Jehoshaphat doing? Seeking the Lord. The Lord loves this about Jehoshaphat, and friends, He loves it about you. He loves it when you seek Him. He loves it. Look at these verses, just in case I haven't convinced you. Look, Psalm 9, verse 10. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Psalm 27, 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. And now here's one from the New Testament, Acts 17, 27. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Doesn't it feel sometimes like we're groping for the Lord? And sometimes David even said, God, where are you? Where'd you go? It seems like you were just right here next to me. Now I can't feel you. I can't hear you. I can't sense your presence. Where are you? Where is God? Right there. What is the old saying? If you feel far from God, guess who moved? Yeah. Guess it was not God.